I call your attention tonight to the history recorded in Numbers chapter 25. We'll not reread the entire chapter, but let's read together verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9 of Numbers 25. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage of Holy Scripture records an event in the history of the children of Israel that took place just before their entrance into the land of Canaan. In a wonderful way, God had delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. By 10 devastating plagues, he had destroyed Egypt and its stranglehold on the children of Israel. And in the end, he had drowned Pharaoh and all his host in the waters of the Red Sea. But the purpose of God with Israel was not only her deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. It belonged to God's purpose that he intended to bring Israel also into the promised land, the land of Canaan. God's salvation is not only negative. It is not only deliverance from sin and the misery and the death of sin, but God's salvation of his people is also positive. He delivers us not only from the greatest evil, but he gives to us the highest good, himself, and all of the blessings of his covenant and his grace. Israel at this time is encamped in Shittim, preparing to enter into the land of Canaan. Moab is to the east. The Jordan River and the land of Canaan are to the west. In the very next chapter, God will command Moses to number the children of Israel. From that numbering of the children of Israel, the book gets its name, Numbers. Commands Moses to number the children of Israel with a view to their crossing the Jordan River and going into the land of Canaan. At this time, the children of Israel are guilty of a serious sin. That serious sin is their mingling with the wicked Moabites and the Midianites, who at this time are allied with the Moabites. The children of Israel commit fornication with the children of Moab and join with Moab in the worship of Baal. This is what the scriptures hear and elsewhere referred to as the matter of Baal Peor. Verse 18 of the chapter. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. This event in the history of the children of Israel is instructive for the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes that abundantly plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 7 and 8. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. The discrepancy, the apparent discrepancy between the number of those who were destroyed by the plague, 23,000 here, while in our chapter, Numbers 25, verse 9, we are informed that 24,000 died of the plague, is undoubtedly that 1,000 of those who perished were not the ordinary people of Israel, but were those princes who were hanged before the congregation. The apostle goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This event is applicable, and this event is relevant for the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The great evil that this event in the history of the children of Israel warns against is the great evil so widespread in the church today. The evil that threatens the church is the evil of worldliness. Consider this history with me tonight under the theme, the matter of Baal Peor. Let's notice together, first of all, Israel's sin. In the second place, Phinehas's zeal. And finally, the Lord's response. At this time, the children of Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor. Verse 3 of the chapter. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. This is a description of the sin that Israel made herself guilty of at this time. Peor was a mountain in Moab. It was, in fact, the very mountain on which Balaam took the false prophet Balaam in order to curse the children of Israel. About this we read in Numbers 23, verses 27 and 28. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. Baal was the idol god worshipped by the Moabites on the top of Mount Peor. Baal was the warrior god. Baal was the god of earthly power and success. Baal was the god of material prosperity. Baal Peor. So Israel is said at this time to join himself unto Baal Peor. Israel's sin at this time consisted of several things. First of all, the sin of the children of Israel was the sin of fornication. The children of Moab enticed the children of Israel to commit fornication. Verse 1 of the chapter. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Their sin was sexual sin. They were enticed by the daughters of Moab, so that the young men of Israel took these heathen young ladies and committed fornication with them. And we may believe that the reverse was also the case, that the young ladies of Israel also participated in sexual sin with the young men of Moab. In the second place, they were invited to participate in a sacrificial meal honoring the god of the Moabites, the Moabitish Baal. Verse 2, the first part, "And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods, and the people did eat." This was a time of festivity. They joined the Moabites in celebration, in recreation, and in entertainment. 1 Corinthians 10 describes the sin of the children of Israel as playing. Their sin was not playing, of course, in itself, but their sin was playing with the Moabites. Their sin was making friends with the ungodly, friendship with the children of this world who are the enemies of God. And finally, their sin was that they joined the Moabites in the worship of their god Baal. The last part of verse 2, "and bowed down to their gods." Psalm 106, verse 28, makes reference to the idolatry that the children of Israel were guilty of at this time. Psalm 106, verse 28. "They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead." The reference there is to the idols, who are dead things. They participated in the sacrifices unto the dead idols of Moab. Balaam was the instigator of this evil. Balaam was the one who stood behind this plot against Israel. The sin of Israel at this time was occasioned by the treachery of the false prophet Balaam. This is not brought out in the narrative in Numbers 25. But the connection of our chapter to the context that precedes would indicate that Balaam had his hand in what takes place in Numbers 25. In the preceding chapters, he is playing a prominent role. And then later on, in Numbers 31, verse 16, mention is made of Balaam. Chapter 31, verse 16. "Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." The essence of Balaam's advice to Balak, the king of the Moabites, had been this: the best way to destroy the children of Israel, the best way to eliminate Israel as a threat, is to entice Israel, to turn her away from her God by enticing the children of Israel with the pleasures of this world. There are times when the world uses force against the children of God. There are times when the world persecutes God's people and threatens persecution against God's people on account of their faithfulness to God, their worship of God, and their walk in holiness unto God. But there are also times when the tactic of the world is feigned friendship. When the children of this world entice the children of the church with pretended friendship. This was what happened at this time. That's the reference to in verse 18 of the chapter. For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. The wiles, the beguiling, the deceit that took place at this time was exactly that the children of Moab feigned friendship with the children of Israel. This is far and away the tactic of the devil against the church of our day. This was serious sin on the part of the children of Israel. And we must be impressed with the seriousness of Israel's sin at this time. This was true, first of all, because of the sins themselves, the seriousness of the sins that the children of Israel actually committed at this time. Their sin was fornication. Fornication is serious sin, even though the world winks at that sin, and even though the apostate church countenances that sin. Fornication is serious sin. For the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit of God Himself. And no fornicator enters the kingdom of heaven. The second sin that Israel made herself guilty of was the sin of idolatry and apostasy. Israel turned away from the worship of God. Israel forsook the worship of the one, the true, the only God, and rejecting the worship of the true God, Israel made herself guilty of gross idolatry, participating in the worship of the idol god Baal. These sins, fornication and idolatry, are serious sins. Besides the seriousness of these sins themselves, Israel's sin is serious here because it is the height of ingratitude. God had delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage and misery of Egypt. God had preserved Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, providing manna from heaven and water from the rock. God had taken care of the children of Israel, so that they lacked nothing. The sandals on their feet did not wear out. God was the one who had now brought the children of Israel to the very border of the promised land. God would bring them into the land of Canaan, the land overflowing with milk and with honey. It is at this point in Israel's history that she forsakes God and turns to the idol god Baal. Baal Peor. Israel's sin is the sin of the faithless wife who abandons her husband, who loves her, who has provided for her, who has cared for her, and turns instead to another lover. Additionally, Israel's sin was serious because it was so widespread. Not just a few, a handful, but the entire congregation was infected with this sin. And a large majority were guilty of the sin. The leaders of the children of Israel, the princes in Israel, led the way. And rather than to be responsible and faithful leaders of the people of God, led the way in fornication and idolatry. 1,000 of the princes of Israel at the least. But what makes Israel sin most serious of all was that by her sin, Israel abandoned the life of the antithesis, the life of spiritual separation from the world. Her sin was that she was overcome with worldliness. Her sin was that she became one with the ungodly. The passage underscores this aspect of Israel's sin. That's plain from the description of Israel's sin in the passage as her joining of herself to Baal Peor. Verse 3, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. The word in the original is yoked. Read the text that way. And Israel yoked himself unto Baal Peor. We're reminded of the language of 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That was Israel's sin at this time. That Israel's sin was the sin of abandoning the life of the antithesis also comes out from the fact that as the reward from God for his valiant action, God establishes his covenant with Phinehas. Verses 12 and 13. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the sin of Israel. That God establishes his covenant with Phinehas and confirms his covenant with Phinehas underscores Israel's sin over against faithful Phinehas. This was Israel's sin, than which there is no greater sin. Israel forsook the covenant of her God and the covenant God. Rather than to live in friendship and fellowship with God, Israel turned in friendship to the ungodly. Rather than to live in communion with God, in the holiness of His covenant of grace, the children of Israel chose rather to be friends of the ungodly and communion with the ungodly in their immorality and idolatry. What makes the abandoning of the antithesis so serious is that this sin, more than any other, spells the destruction of the church. Satan knows this. The false church knows this. That the abandoning of the life of the antithesis is, from a spiritual point of view, the ruin of the church. If Satan can succeed in turning God's people away from the life of the covenant, the life of friendship and fellowship with God, and friendship and fellowship with those who are the people of God, so that God's people make common cause with the world, the church, from a spiritual point of view, is ruined. I know, and that's our comfort as well, that God preserves His own. I know, and that's our comfort with respect to the future. Also, that God will always maintain His church in the world, the remnant according to the election of His grace, to be sure. But from Satan's point of view, from a human point of view, friendship with the world is the destruction of the church. This sin of which Israel was guilty is a sin widespread in the church today. This sin shows itself in several things and in several different ways. This sin shows itself doctrinally, when doctrinally, the church accommodates the world and opens up the way for friendship with the world by adopting a doctrine like the doctrine of common grace, a doctrine that teaches that there is good in the world, a doctrine that teaches that the world is not so bad as it could be, so that a bridge is built between the Athens of this world and the Jerusalem of God. From a doctrinal point of view, the antithesis is compromised. But this is also true practically. Worldliness shows itself practically in the church of our day. It shows itself in the accommodations that are made to the world in the area of marriage, worldly marriages, marriage with those who are not one spiritually, not one in the faith of Jesus Christ. The unequally yoking together of believer, professing believer, with unbeliever is worldliness. And the friendship and the dating that leads up to that union is worldliness. This worldliness shows itself in the area of entertainment, so that the children of this world enjoy the pleasures and the entertainment of this world. That's what Israel was doing here. Israel was enjoying the entertainment of the Moabites. They were eating and they were drinking together, and they were enjoying the same amusements, the playing that the apostle refers to in Corinthians. This worldliness shows itself today in the disregard for the Sabbath day, so that the Lord's day is a day like any other day, a day of pleasure, a day to enjoy oneself on the beach, a day for pleasure or for working. The casual attitude towards the Lord's day and attendance at the divine worship services, especially two worship services, at the center of which is the exposition of the Word of God, that the churches have abandoned the second worship service, that the members of the church are casual with respect to their observance of the Lord's Day, is an indication of the worldliness that grips even the Reformed and Presbyterian churches of our day. And always the process is the same. It begins with carnal lust, the enticement to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, fornication. Then there is actually a joining to the world, friendship with the world, common cause with the world. And finally, it ends in idolatry, the forsaking of the faithful worship of the true God for the worship of the gods, the Baals of this world. Although the great majority of the children of Israel, including the princes of Israel, joined themselves at this time to Baal Peor, there was one notable exception. That exception was the man Phinehas, who was zealous for the cause of God in Israel. The occasion for the action of Phinehas was the flagrant sin of Zimri and Cozbi. Verse 6 of the chapter. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The flagrance of this sin is seen by the fact that the judgment of God had already begun to fall on the children of Israel at this time. They are weeping in the doors of their tent, and they are weeping before the tabernacle of the Lord. The plague of God has already begun to be visited in the congregation of Israel when this event takes place. The flagrance of this sin is also indicated by the fact that Zimri marches this Midianitish hussy before the presence of Moses and the elders of Israel, and in the presence of the rest of the congregation who are gathered weeping at the door of the tabernacle of God. There's development in sin here, so that they become bold and flagrant and open in their disobedience to God. Phinehas's reaction is recorded in verses 7 and 8. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. In a bold act, Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron the priest, killed Zimri and Cosby. He took that javelin, that spear, and went after them into the tent. And while they were engaged in the act of fornication, he thrust them through with that javelin so that they died there in their sin, died before the Lord in their sin. What motivated Phinehas was zeal for God. Verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. This was precisely the thing that was lacking in Israel. Israel's sin wasn't, first of all, her fornication, wasn't, first of all, her idolatry. But Israel's sin was this: she was not zealous for God, for the honor of God, for the name of God, for the glory of God, for the holiness of God. Phinehas was zealous for God. Phinehas is an example of righteous wrath. Wrath on behalf of God. Wrath that is the expression of love for God against those who hate God and who are the enemies of God. This is the great need in the Church of Jesus Christ today. This is the great need among ourselves. This is the question that we ought to put to ourselves. Are we zealous for God as we ought to be? We stand in abhorrence of the fornication that Israel committed at this time. We stand in abhorrence of the idolatry, the bowing down to the idol gods, the forsaking of the worship of Jehovah God. But it began with this, that Israel was not zealous for God as she ought to have been. God's name, God's glory, the honor of God were not the most important things in the life of Israel. Are they the most important things in our lives? In our life as a congregation, the glory of God, in the truth of His Word, the glory of God in holiness of life, the glory of God in thankful obedience to His commandments in the midst of a world that despises God and that hates His law, His Word, and His commandments. Are we zealous for the name of God in our personal lives? Is this the witness that we give to those who have dealings with us at work, at school, in our business relationships? Do we exhibit a zeal for God and for the name of God that's plain to see, that others who know us see clearly in us? This is the need of the hour on the part of believing parents, that parents bring up their children in such a way that their children see that the glory of God, the honor of the name of God, are uppermost in the minds of their parents. That the instruction that they give, the example that they set, the discipline that they administer, are motivated by zeal for God. As a congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the great need, that we show by the public preaching of the Word of God, by the testimony that we give in our community, that our concern, our main concern as a congregation, is zeal for God. Does this come through not only in the preaching of the minister, but in the work of the office bearers in the congregation, especially the elders' work of Christian discipline, that this work is taken seriously on account of zeal for God, that what motivates the office bearers is not to get rid of an unruly and uncooperative member, isn't even first of all the recovery and salvation of a wayward member, but is first of all zeal for God. This must be the concern of the church in her broader assemblies, in the gathering of the classes and of the synod of the churches, that the decisions that are arrived at are motivated by zeal for God. This was Phinehas's motivation. The Lord's response to the matter of Baal-Peor was, first of all, a response of judgment. God is zealous for His own name, for His own glory, and those who refuse to glorify Him, He gets glory on. There was a judgment of God, first of all, on the Midianites and on the Moabites, who enticed the children of Israel to commit fornication and idolatry. That judgment is recorded in Numbers chapter 31. There was war against the Midianites and the Moabites, and all the princes who allied themselves with Balak were slain. Also, Balaam, the false prophet, died in that slaughter, as is recorded in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Besides God's judgment on the Moabites and Midianites, and His judgment on the false prophet Balaam, God judged His own people, the children of Israel, who were infected with this sin. The heads of the people who participated in the sin and who led the way in the apostasy from God were slain, 1,000 princes of Israel. And God sent a plague among the people that destroyed 23,000 of them in one day. Think of that. 23,000 people killed in one day. They perished in the wilderness and never entered into the promised land. This is still today God's judgment on those who abandon the life of the antithesis, who forsake the covenant of God for the life and the friendship of the world. They perish with the world. In contrast, God's blessing was upon Phinehas. God blessed him personally. God blessed him in his family. That's a significant aspect of God's blessing of Phinehas. That covenant blessing, not just of him personally, but of him in his family, with his children after him. This is also true still today in the Church of Jesus Christ. God blesses those who live faithfully the life of the antithesis. God blesses them personally, and God blesses them in their family. The outcome of this incident was that God preserved His people. They were not overcome. They were not destroyed, as was the intention of Balak and Balaam and the Moabites. But by the grace of God, they were preserved and they were brought into the promised land. Yes, indeed, 23,000 of them perished in the wilderness. But Israel still entered into the land of Canaan, for God preserved his people. That's the comforting aspect of this sad history. And this is also our comfort as Church of Jesus Christ today. This is true because of the action and the intervention of the one of whom Phinehas was only a faint type, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it can be said of him, only of him, that he was zealous for the cause of God, the name of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God. He showed that zeal on Calvary's cross when he gave himself up to death on account of his zeal for the honor of the name of God. By that death on the cross, he redeemed his people. He redeemed us from the world, delivering us from the bondage and the death of that world. Now, out of gratitude, we are called to live in thankful obedience to the praise of his name. Having redeemed us out of this world, he also preserves us. But that preservation of us is always in the way of separation from the world, always in the way of the life of the antithesis. May God, by the power of his grace, keep us in that life. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for preserving grace. We thank thee that thou dost keep thy church and all thine own, so that they are not overcome by the world and perish with that world. We pray, Heavenly Father, keep us faithful. Keep us faithful in our generations. And grant, Heavenly Father, that we may walk in holiness of life to the praise of the honor of thy great name. For Jesus' sake, amen.